for being with us today, and we ask your grace and your peace and your wisdom as we study your word together. We just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Well, I was going to have you introduce your little one, but I guess we'll do that in a little while. Good morning, everyone. As we begin to, last week we began talking about, spending a few weeks talking about prayer and laying a groundwork and a foundation for prayer as we approach the rest of the year and talking about the church and different things that, need to take place. We talked about laying a foundation, getting a sort of a foundation of prayer and, different things about it. And today I want us to key in on one part of it. And we're going to look at the Scripture for examples. It's always good to go to the Scripture to find, you know, the example of different things. And sort of unique examples. If you go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, we're going to talk about Abraham and one of his prayers. And, we don't really see this as prayer as we would pray because it's an interaction between he and the Lord. But that's what prayer is, an interaction between he and the Lord. But let me ask a question. You ever had, I have to laugh because as a pastor, Kathy and I have done this, but do you ever be sitting at your dinner table and somebody knocks on your door and you have a surprise guest? You know, sometimes, and we've had that and over the years, and there are times when you're having dinner and the doorbell rings and you go answer the door, you know, and it can be a traveling salesman, some guy trying to, you know, get you to sign up for, you know, killing all the bugs in your house. And, and you have to be really nice and say, that's what my boots are for. No, I'm just teasing. But, or it could be cult members trying to recruit, you know, different religious groups that go door to door, you know, trying to hand out materials. It could be all kinds of, every once in a while you open the door and there's somebody you haven't seen for a long time, and it's a joyful reunion. When this little interchange happens between Abraham and the Lord, it's a surprise visit. And, when we see it, it actually begins, we're just going to be looking at from verse 15 on, but it actually begins at the beginning of chapter 18 in Genesis. And it says, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Now, what I want us to get is begin to look at this. We're going to talk about, we're all sort of familiar a little bit with Abraham and God and the sort of Abraham arguing with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what we're talking about here. That's going to be the prayer we're going to be discussing. But I want to lay the groundwork because we're talking about interceding, praying for other people, praying for things. You know, like we have our time of intercession in service when we were praying for Christina and the grandkids and for Paul Gartner and for other things that we pray for. And I want us to use this prayer and this whole interchange of things that takes place as sort of a groundbreaking idea that goes beyond the sense that we get in this of just arguing with God or bargaining with God. So these three guys show up, and Abraham, if you go through those first chapters, that first part of chapter 18, he's a great host. He gathers them in. He doesn't just provide for them. If you look at what he fixed for them, provided a great meal for them, got them comfort, got out of the heat of the day, gave them food, you know, and it's a great Mideastern tradition and one of those things that happens where if you get taken in by a family, you get taken in and you're treated as family, and they will feed you and take care of you, and they will protect you if attacked, and all of those kind of things are taking place. So Abraham is a great host. And he shows that Mideast hospitality. He gives them water to clean up. He gives them a place to rest. He gives them a very hearty meal. And in the initial interchange, if you read through that chapter, that's that whole part where, you know, Abraham is beginning to realize that he's talking to at least the Lord. And you get this sense of this is the pre-incarnate Christ appearing to him along with a couple of angels. The angels are just appearing as men. And Jesus is appearing as an angel or as a man too. It's not really clear, but he begins to recognize he's dealing with the Lord, and begins to notice that. And in that interchange, before we get to what's going to happen next, the Lord says, "Where's your wife?" Well, she's in the tent. Well, you know, we're going to come back next year, and by the time we come back and visit you next year, she's going to have a son. Well, if you're familiar with the story, Abraham is 99 years old and she's like 98 years old. How many of you know somebody 98 years old? Well, a few of you know somebody that old. You know, can you imagine that? And you get the story. She's standing inside the tent, sort of, you know, in her place in that culture, you know, not involved with the guys as they're sitting there talking. And they're, you know, they're telling Abraham, yeah, we come back, he's going to have a son. And she's 98 years old. And, you know, you can just sort of picture this 98-year-old woman sort of, you know, hiding in the tent, sort of, you know, very probably very small little person, just sort of, and she laughs. You know, she thinks that's funny. That's funny. I'm 98 years old, and I'm gonna have a kid. You know, she thinks that's funny, and you know, they go through the whole process. Where we pick up is sort of after that, because I want you to see something that's very important about this idea of intercessory prayer that is vital. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he talks about Abraham. He said, Abraham's going to become a very great, powerful nation. All the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children, his household, after him to keep the way of the Lord, doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. So God is looking at this. Abraham, they're getting up to leave, and Abraham goes with them. He's going to walk with them for a while. They're leaving, and he's walking with the way. So he goes with them. And as he's going with them, you get the idea the Lord is thinking to himself, you know, should I keep this from Abraham? I'm not going to keep this from him. I'm going to tell Abraham. So he tells Abraham. And the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins are so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. And if not, I will know. It says, the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And then Abraham began to talk to the Lord. Now, as we go through this, there's some really important concepts that we need to see, and I want us to get. He's had them come into his house. He's welcomed them to the tent. He's given them a place of refreshment. Did all the traditional things sort of above board to make them feel welcome, to take care of them, to meet all the sort of cultural requirements of hospitality. He's done all of that. They have made this, the Lord has made this promise about Sarah having a child. He has met all the requirements. He's done everything. He's done a really good job of being a great host. They get up to leave. They have business they're going to take care of. And Abraham doesn't sit there at the door and go, bye, thanks for stopping by, see you next year. Abraham goes with them and walks with them along the way. As he's walking with them along the way, this whole discussion about Sodom and Gomorrah comes up. I want to key on something special here. See, if Abraham had done what most do, stood at the door of his tent, he's done everything right, he's provided for them, it's been wonderful, they've had a great feast, they get up to leave, he would bow, you know, wish them peace and shalom, and they would go on their way, and Sodom and Gomorrah would have been destroyed, and they end up being destroyed anyway. And this whole interchange of prayer wouldn't have taken place. But Abraham goes with them. So I want us to get an idea, because sometimes when we approach praying for people, this is going to sound a little funny, but it's almost like it is separated from everything else we do. And it is separated from our faith and separated from what we believe and separated from everything else, because it's like, you know, we're going to pray, everybody prays, and, you know, we're going to pray for you, and we sort of separate it out and make it its own unique thing. Abraham was spending time with them. He was talking with them. He was walking with them. And in his time with them, he overheard, it's like he overheard the conversation about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he began to intercede for them. if he hadn't gone the extra mile, if he hadn't reached out, if he hadn't gone beyond what he had to do and done more than he had to do to be with them, to go out of his way to spend time with them and walking on the way, he would have never heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want us to understand something. That this intercessory prayer thing that we talk about, it's real easy. We could go through all the steps of intercessory prayer. We could talk about what we do and how we pray and all the magical formulas that if we do this, God has to do it, all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what, it's not about any of that. It's about having a heart relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And when your heart is right with God, when you have a heart relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you can have this ability through His Spirit to be involved and to be aware. Because when you can be involved and be aware in the moment, in the Lord, God can do some marvelous, miraculous things. But if we are not in this idea that it's coming out of relationship, and we relegate it just to one of the things we do as Christians is we pray for each other and it's intercessory prayer, we separate it out from this intimate relationship with Him, we will miss some of the greatest and most important things we need to be praying for, because they come out of the overflow. They come out of that time we spend with Him as Abraham was walking away, was walking with them. Now, we happen to have today a living illustration of that. So I'm going to ask Sherry to come up, or you can come up here or come up here, share with us what just happened with you this week. Can you all hear her? She needs you at the podium.
Hello. I had an opportunity to go on a distribution with the auxiliary a few days ago. And after the distribution, which we were able to give away 291 Bibles to medical and dental offices out there in Thousand Oaks, we all gathered together for lunch together. There were a dozen of us or so. And just before we were going to have our dinner, our server came up and one of the ladies, one of our auxiliary, asked if there's anything that we can pray for this lady, our waitress. And that was one of those things where you just come out and say, you know, can we pray for you in some way? And she started welling up a little bit. And it turns out that she had been raised a Jehovah's Witness. And her family this last week had denounced her and say, we no longer have a daughter. So she was very emotional about that and everything. We were able to pray for her and all. But it so happens that there were three ladies there that were from Thousand Oaks and know of local churches and belong to local churches. And they were able to come alongside her and invite her to their church and say, I will be there to meet you and be able to share with all these other Christians in my church and introduce you. And so now she has a new family in Christ. So she has her new church.
Do you see the connection? They could have just had lunch. I mean, how many times have you gone to a restaurant and just had lunch, just had dinner? And the server is just your servant, bring me the food and make sure it's right, kind of a thing. And the most you ever do is leave a tip. But sometimes if you do what Abraham did, if you do what these ladies did, and you go that little bit extra further, that little bit more, that little extra mile, you find out what's going on around you. So that's the first thing I want to say. And that's not particularly in the outline. Okay? It's a little bit. Abraham was available. He invited them in, he visited them, walked with them, and he spent extra time with them. In the extra time is when he found out what it was all about. If you're not willing to spend extra time with God in your relationship with Him, if you're not willing to spend a little extra time, a little extra awareness of what's going on around you, you will miss what is happening and the opportunities that God may be giving you for ministry and for prayer. So spend that little extra time. Another thing that Abraham was very empathetic. The Lord lays out this charge against Sodom. He says the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is, is so great and so grievous in all of those things, and just lays all that out. And we don't go into great detail until you find out some other things about them. But God tells Abraham he's going to destroy the two cities. And Abraham probably knew that Sodom and Gomorrah pretty much deserved what they were going to get. Okay, they pretty much probably deserved it. The one commentator named John White wrote this, and this really struck me. He said, to us, Sodom means nothing. A city lost in remote history. But to Abraham, it meant living people and warm of flesh and quick of movement. It meant slaves and masters, tradesmen, craftsmen, parents, children, merchants, animals, provision, houses, gardens. In Sodom is where Abraham's nephew Lot lived. He knew the people of Sodom. He had met their king. In Genesis 14, he had personally rescued many of its citizens from disaster when war had devastated them. And God had enabled him to deliver the city from the ravages of defeat, and now he knew those people. And now God was telling him, I'm going to take them all out. And Abraham felt horror at what was about to happen. You see, part of intercession is having a heart. You know, one of the problems of our culture that makes us immune from this is the exposure we have, you know, and just, you know, television, movies, and all of that constant parade of horrific things, fictionally horrific things, and real horrific things. And we get sort of immune to it. We get immune to it. And we don't have a heart for it. It just doesn't bother us, you know. But some of it is real. It's very manipulative. You know, how many of you have seen that commercial for the, you know, the animal ASPCA? You know, they'll show some sad-looking dog, this really sort of droning music, and this voice comes on, you know, Sarah McLachlan. Oh, these poor, you know. And you just feel like, oh, if I don't help these dumb animals, I'm dirt. That's exactly what they want you to feel. And we get immune to this. And when we get immune to it on that level, we get immune to it in our daily life level, and we miss what is going on around us and the opportunities. And when we miss the hurt going on around us, we begin to see ourselves a little differently. Changes our heart. And I want to tell you something. Wednesday night, George and Sherry's daughter, Shauna, is going to come. And she's going to speak to the Wednesday night prayer group. She just spent how many days? 8 days on a ministry trip to Haiti. I know all of you aren't going to be there. She's going to tell all of this. But George was telling me some of this stuff. And I related to it because I remember experiencing this when I was in Mexico at the orphanage. Because the kids are starving. And they got told, don't feed them. Don't feed them. And you're going, they're starving. Why don't we feed them? Because if you feed them, number one, you probably feed them too much. It's almost like the stories coming out of when the Allies discovered the concentration camps. And the soldiers just wanted to have this outpouring and feed all these people. But if they had fed them, they would have killed them. They can't handle it. And number two, if you feed them and you extend and stretch out their bellies, guess what? In a week, you're leaving. And they get to go through the whole painful starving process again to get back to where they were. You want to talk about a wake-up call to realize how blessed we are? See, we get immune to all of the hurt everywhere in the world and everything around us, and that makes us immune to the hurt that's immediately around us. And if you want to intercede for people, you want to pray for people, you have to share and feel and have empathy with the pain of those you pray for. Think about what you're going, what they're going through, and try to put yourself there. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from the Lord. Then if you have received any comfort at all in your troubles and God has carried you through any kind of difficulty at all, it is for the precise purpose of comforting others. And if we're not empathetic, going through a ritual of intercession, get up in the morning, read your Bibles, go through your prayers, here's your list, go through your list, and go on, it's meaningless. You have to have that heart. You have to have that heart of empathy. See, when you have that heart of empathy, that emboldens your faith, because then you can be honest. Abraham was at least honest, because he hears all of this, and he begins to talk to the Lord. He's just having this conversation with the Lord. And that's probably a big thing that we're not going to get into right now, because I want us to slowly move prayer from this sort of like, oh, prayer, down to talking with God. Abraham is a great example of this. We look at this and we don't think of this as prayer. Abraham is standing there talking to God. God says, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're so bad, I'm going to go see if it's true. If it's true, man, I'm taking them people out. A loose translation. And Abraham turns and is talking to God. Abraham says, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there's 50 people, righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Then he answers his own question. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous and the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? You got to love his question. I mean, he's just brutally honest. You wouldn't do this, God. You wouldn't sweep away the righteous with the wicked. You, far be it from you. You're going to do the right thing, aren't you, God? Even before finishing his question, Abraham answered it. He knows that God is going to do what is right. He knows that. But you got to appreciate the honesty of the question. I mean, he was just open-hearted and honest, you know. And if we're not honest in our prayers, they can be pretty superficial and meaningless. So if you don't understand why certain events have transpired, tell him that. Be honest. I don't understand this, God. You know, if you feel that something is out of control, say so. If you think something has had enough, confess that. You know, if you wonder why me, be honest. Because sometimes we get so caught up in this idea that there's some kind of special sort of prayer sort of sublanguage. Oh God, bless us today where we have messed up. Bless Sister Mary. You know, we just get into this thing that we do. And God ain't interested in that thing. He wants you to be honest. Abraham was just out there. You know, we need to be honest and aware to have, you got to be aware of what's going on to have honest questions. Do we ever get to that point? Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why? You ever been, you know, have you ever done that honestly with God? How many of you have been there? Good, a few of you. I'd raise all four hands if I had two more hands. You know, I've been there a long time. I've been there over and over again, wondering, okay, God, what's happening here? What's happening here? Why is this taking place? And usually it's about something happening to someone in your family. Why is this taking place? Abraham was honest. Because he was honest, he could be specific. You know, if there's 50 people in this righteous people, you're not going to kill these 50 righteous people just to kill all these wicked people, are you, God? You're going to do the right thing. And God says, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham's going, good! Oh, God, that is so good! Well, what about if there's only 45? You're going to take him out for 45? And he starts this, what if there's only 40? Okay, I won't take the whole place out of there. What if there's 30? He finally gets down to, what if there's only 10 righteous people in the whole place? God goes, you know, okay, I won't take them out. You know, if there's 10 righteous people, now you have to remember, God already knows who's there and who's not there. You know, Abraham's just thinking, you know, God, you got to do the right thing. If there's 10 righteous people, you know, he would spare the people, spare the city, if there were 10 righteous people in the city. I'll be honest. In the last few years, one of the greatest concerns on my heart is why God has put up with America. Why he's put up with us. So self-centered, so wrapped up in our relatively easy lives considering everybody else in the world. So disconnected and unconcerned. And making choices as a nation that take us down a road away from everything this nation was about. And I think maybe the answer is here. Why does God put up with God, America? Because there's still some righteous people here. There's still the most giving people in the world and helping those in need are here. Some of the most righteous people that stand for the Lord no matter what are here. And maybe that's why. Maybe America is on the cusp, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, if there's only so many righteous people, you know, what's the percentage? I don't want to know what the percentage line is here, God. I really don't want to know because that would just freak us out. Abraham, you know, gets all the way down to 10. Why 10? Well, he probably thought there would surely be at least 10 righteous people in Sodom. He was wrong. I mean, even Abraham figured that if there were at least 10 righous people, the city, you know, wasn't quite corrupt and beyond redemption. You know, and he probably felt that he really didn't need to push God any further. Now, I think Abraham's prayer was effective. How can I say that? How can you say Abraham's prayer was effective? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone, the equivalent of a nuclear bomb going off. Well, how was his prayer effective? Well, if you read through the story, you find out that Lot and his two daughters escaped the city. They got out. There weren't 10 righteous people in the city. There were 3. But he saved those 3. That's pretty cool. God defended his people. He made a provision for Lot and his family to be saved. See, God doesn't always answer the way we expect. I mean, Abraham is thinking, well, there's got to be at least 10 people. These people are saved. Well, there weren't 10 people. There were only 3 people. But God got those 3 people out. See, it wasn't what Abraham expected at all. Just because things don't happen as you expect them to happen doesn't mean that God did not answer your prayer. See, a lot of times we miss it because God is going to answer our prayer according to his will and his best, what he sees as best. And we're looking at this from a purely human perspective. You know, we want people to be saved. We don't want them to get sick and to die. And the scripture says, precious in the sight of God is the death of one of his godly ones. He sees this differently. So he's going to answer prayer according to how he's going to do it. And I can tell you, if we went around the room and told the stories of how many times things happen, where, you know, Kathy and I can tell you stories. You know, Kathy's better at that than I am. I can tell you stories of times when we needed something and there was something going to happen and we had no way of doing it. And we get a check in the mail for exactly that amount. Not what we expect at all. We expected God to do this, and he did this. See, that's the way God works. We don't always get the answer we expect. And we don't always see the answer to our prayers. God, the scripture tells us, got Lot and his two daughters out. Also got his wife out. But she didn't quite make it. Because he was too attached to there. But see, there's nowhere in Scripture, you read this, there's nowhere in Scripture that tells us that Abraham found out about Lot. That he ever saw Lot again. That Abraham may have assumed that Lot was taken out. I mean, the odds are they got together, but the scripture doesn't tell us. And I imagine that when Abraham saw that, he knew those people. He felt great devastation. Think about it. You know, how many of you see all these news reports about tornadoes? Isn't that awful? You know? And there are places that get a lot of tornadoes. For heaven's sake, don't move to Oklahoma or Kansas or Missouri or Texas. You know? And I look at those things. You know, I look at the videos of all that stuff, you know, and it's sort of like, ooh, wow, ooh, you know. But I'll tell you what, Kathy's sister lives in Tulsa. You start hearing tornadoes in Tulsa, it gets real. It's different when family is there. That's the heart that God wants us to have. You and I pray for people all the time, I hope. And sometimes it probably feels like our prayers aren't accomplishing anything, sort of bouncing off the ceiling. And we pray that, and we think that nothing has happened. But I want you to understand that God hears your prayers. He hears the prayers of all of his saints. He listens to every word. And he has accorded us the great privilege of having an impact on the lives of others. We don't know how this all works. We certainly don't change God's will, that's for sure. But we do know that when we pray in faith with an empathetic heart and a heart for him, lives are changed. The dying know peace. The sick are healed, sometimes physically and sometimes in deeper ways. The lost come to the Savior. The needs are provided for. The weak become strong. The confused learn trust. They may not always see it, and we may not always see that. I can't tell you how many people come and say, Pastor, man, my work is so bad. My work is, Kathy is a great example of it. Work is so horrible. The atmosphere is so negative and so abusive and so awful. And she's been there for 2 or 3 years now. And we've been praying and praying and praying, and God hasn't changed that place at all. But God has changed her. And she's a light in a dark place. You see, we don't always see how God's going to work. But I'm certain of this. When we get to heaven, when we get there, and you're in the Lord, you'll get there. When we get into heaven, we're going to be stunned at God's work in answer to our prayer. We're going to be absolutely stunned. Absolutely stunned at what God did because we cared enough and felt enough to pray. Because we were aware enough. We're going to be stunned at what happened in this young girl's life. Think of the testimonies that Andrew was sharing and that we saw, you know, on the video about the Gideons and just giving people the scripture. Look at those two guys who are pastors who were given scripture in prison for horrific things. We don't know. When we get to heaven, we get to find out. And I think we're going to be absolutely stunned at what God does in answer to our prayers. And the result will be we're going to wish we had prayed more. You know, if we have any regrets in heaven, that's going to be it. There's not going to be tears or sorrow. But if we have any regrets in heaven, it's going to be that we didn't pray more. That we didn't share more. You see, you know, like I said last week, this prayer, this relationship we have with God, comes out of this intimate heart relationship. And when you have this intimate heart family relationship with God through Jesus Christ, everything flows from that. Worship and service in the church flows from that. But that's not our job. You know, praying for the sick, it flows out of that love, but it's not our job. You know, worshiping God and coming and singing praises is great and gives Him praise and honor and glory, but it's not our job. That just flows out of this. We have one job. You know, there's a great, there's a site on the internet called You Had One Job. And it's hilarious. Because it'll show, you know, the lines on the street go down, and then they go like this. The guy had one job. point, you know, and it'll show how many times people do crazy things. They had one job. They couldn't do that one stinking job right. Now, our worship, our service, all this flows out of our relationship with Christ. We have a heart relationship. It's like being married. It's like being in a house with a family. There are certain things that go with that. You know, we have one job. That is to win the lost. And I said this Wednesday night, I said this morning in Sunday school a little bit too. Who's the lost? Okay, well, you know, a simple way to do it is this. And I realize it's a little overreaching, but a simple way to look at who's the lost is this. Look around you. See all the people here with you? Now think of everybody you know that isn't here with you. And unless you know for certain they're believers in Christ and are going and worshiping and serving Christ with all of our heart, and unless you know that for certain, if you look around the room and you know people in your family, people you work with, people you live with, people in your neighbors who aren't in church today, they're going to go straight to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200 when they die, unless somebody introduces them to Jesus. And if you know them, if you know Jesus, guess what your job is? Guess why you're here? That's why you're here. Is to introduce them to Jesus. Now, it's their choice. They have to accept Jesus. That's up to them. That's between them and God. Your job is to show them Jesus. That's it. I if it wasn't for the lost, you know, if it wasn't for the lost, I personally think, you know, you'd come to the Lord, you'd get up there at the baptism with the pastor, and he'd put you down in the water, and you'd come out of the water, and God would, you know, beam you to heaven, man. We'll go right there. Why are we here? Because there's still people that need Jesus. And leading those people to Jesus has the same connection as intercessory prayer right here. It's a heart relationship with God. And it's being empathetic, having compassion, and bringing that before the Lord. So take intercession out of that automatic set of things you do.
Time for devotion. Read the scripture. Da, da, da. I read my chapters. Okay, now I'm going to pray. Da, 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 da. Okay, now I read my prayer.
Take it out of that. And start having a real conversation with God. Start asking honest questions. Start being aware enough to ask honest questions. Because usually we don't get there unless it's crisis. When Sarah was diagnosed with aplastic anemia, and they told us that she's 14 years old, you know, she's going to die unless she gets a bone marrow transplant. That is the only thing that will save her. You want to talk about a whole family of people going, what is this? Why? There's no reason. There's no explanation. There's nothing. We still don't know why that happened. But you see, if we're not, you know, we get honest with God then. When we get pushed, He wants us to have a good enough relationship with Him that we can be honest with Him all the time. You know, be honest with Him about the country. God, I don't get this. A lot of righteous people in our country. Why is this happening? You know, if the polls are right and there are 75 of us are Christians and believers, and we believe in God and believe in the Bible, why do we keep putting evil people in places of power? What? Are your people that stupid? Well, He does call us sheep. Remember last week, the echelon of relationships, you know, He's the potter, we're the clay, we're dirt, that's the bottom. The next step up is sheep, dumb, stupid, dirty sheep. The next step up is servants. Oh, most people stop right there. They're going to obey God, you know. The next step up is children. We're His children. The next step up is, I call you my friend. And the highest level of intimacy is where He wants us to live. As lovers. Lovers of God, being loved by God. Get out of the dirt. Get out of the sheep pen. Move out of the servanthood concept that's all you are. You are a lover of God. And He loves you. And He wants you to have an open relationship, an open communication there. Talk to him. Have a conversation with him. You can't demand things of him. Some people think you can.
You see the magic words in the right order, in the right way. God has to do it. God's just got to be laughing at those people. He's going to do what he's going to do. He's not interested in magic formulas or saying things the right way or with enough passion. What he's interested in is the heart, relationship.
That's where prayer is. That's where intercession has to start. We got to pray for Christina. They're going to be gone. They're going to be in that country amidst that evil for a month. Better feel that. That better be something that affects you at the heart. When you listen to Shauna on Wednesday night, if you come listen to Shauna Wednesday night, you're going to hear about what's truly happening in Haiti and the starvation and the stuff that's taking place. That needs to touch your heart so you can pray. You may end up doing a lot more than prayer, but it's got to start there. It's got to start there. Intercede. Pray for the country. Pray for the lost. Pray for your family, for those who are sick. Pray for them from the heart. Father, we thank you. You've given us this great privilege. But it's not a privilege of, having like the right to vote, Lord. It's a privilege of family and relationship. That this is part of this. When you have our hearts and we have your heart, and your heart is reflected in ours and ours is reflected in you, we have an awareness of what's going on around us so that we can pray for that waiter or waitress, so we can be aware of what's going on and touch people's hearts and lift them up before the Lord. And as Father, that's the prayer you want, that honest, open conversation. Even the question, why? You want that open conversation because it's based out of a heart of relationship. Father, as we build this structure of prayer over the next few weeks, it has to come from the heart. Bless us there today. In Jesus' name.